right. Let me just reiterate the announcement that TJ made about SMP. Applications are going to be available tomorrow, so you don't want to miss out on getting the application as soon as possible. And then also, yes, I'll give you one tip about talking to your parents about SMP, okay? I'll give you two tips, okay? First tip is this. Don't drop the bomb all at one time, okay? In the sense where you say, okay, mom, dad, I'm going to be going to this missions project. It's going to be in the middle of nowhere, and I'm going to go no matter what, okay? You don't have to say that, okay? Like throughout the time that you're with your family, you know, just say something like, there are applications, and I would like to apply to the missions, this missions project. And leave it at that so that it's not like you're set on going yet. You're thinking about it. You want to try to apply. Because none of you guys have been accepted to this project yet, right? So you just got to say, I'm going to apply to this project, not I'm going to go to this place. Does that make sense? So that's just, as a parent, that will help me, that will help ease them into understanding what you're doing. Also, secondly, please explain a little bit about what it's about, okay? So that means it's not like you're going to be going some random place in the middle of nowhere to do some strange work where you might get killed, okay? That's what parents will think if you're like, I'm going to go somewhere and share about Jesus to people. They'll be like, are you sure? Like, are you crazy? So you have to explain it like this, okay? For this missions project in May, we'll be going to a place called Kendari, you know, Southeast Sulawesi. Our church has been there for several years now, and we've had several projects, and we work with people that live in that area who already do ministry in that area who want to share about Jesus to other people in that area. And we'll be working with them. You know, you could explain it like that, so it's not... you have to explain it like with the information that people, that your parents will want to know, okay? That it's going to be with a group of people that are already there, that's living there, that's working there, and that really know what they're doing. I would encourage you with this. If as God has put that on some of your hearts to apply to this missions project, be prayerful. You know, before you leave, say, hey, tell your life group leaders, tell your life group themselves, hey, can you guys pray for me? Because it's really going to be something I want to talk to my parents about heart to heart. You don't want to avoid it. Please don't wait till the last day. You're leaving, you're going onto the airplane, you're getting on the bus. Say, mom, dad, I have one more thing I need to tell you. Okay? Don't do that, okay? If anything, tell them early and tell them often. Explain about what the missions project is, okay? And ask your life groups to be praying for you that God will give you boldness and God will give you the persuasive abilities to talk to your parents. This will be a great application for even what I talk about today as you learn how to relate to your parents now as young adults, not as children, but as young adults, okay? And I really believe that these things like missions projects are going to be something that can change your life, okay? It can be something that can be such a positive and great experience for you. And so make sure that you talk to your parents while you're with them face to face. That just helps so much, okay? We're going to have two projects. Just let me explain this. We have two projects. So we'll have one project in May that's going to be for non-Teachers College UPEHA students, okay? Because Teachers College students, sorry, you're still in school at that time. We wish that you could join that trip, but you can't because of school. In July, it will be for Teachers College UPEHA students as well as UNTAR students. So it will be combined with our Grogal campus students that will join that project, okay? And so both those projects, I think the applications are only for May, right? It's just for the May one. The July one will be out like in a, you know, later, okay? So we really believe that God can really use it in your life, okay? So be prayerful, be bold when you talk to your parents, be wise when you talk to your parents, okay? How many here are finished with exams and papers and everything? I've seen Ella. I've seen her since like the beginning of last week, and she's been relaxed all last week. So you guys can you know, give her a good kick, maybe later, okay? a loving, brotherly, sisterly, you know. How many people still have exams and papers to do? Great. It's not great that you still have papers, okay, and exams, but great that you're persevering through them, and great that you're still here at Access, and you're going to get fed, and so that you can be more focused when you study, and you can be faithful in what you do. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to put this on the record. We want you to do great in school. We want you to study hard. We want you to glorify God as you study and as you do your best. And what I always tell people is, university is like Charles Dickens in Tale of Two Cities. He said, it's the best of times and it's the worst of times, okay? It's the worst of times because you have to go through those exams and papers, late nights, all-nighters, tears, Fs, right? Blood, because you're like trying to finish those papers and trying to study for those exams. And it's the worst of times because of that. You go through all the ups and downs emotionally and everything, but it's the best of times, because when else are you going to learn the lessons about depending upon God, about staying attached and abiding in Christ in the midst of crises and difficulties? That's what you're going to face your entire life. And so right now is your training ground to grow and mature as a person and as a follower of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. So go through it with joy in your heart. Amen? Even though you're up late, even though you're stressed out, do it with joy in your heart, okay? And we're going to spend time tonight. I feel just really convicted. I want to spend time praying for some of you, especially if there's like something overwhelming with school or as you prepare to go back home. Me and Pastor John, we'd love to spend a little bit of time praying for you with that. Also spending some time in your life groups and praying as well. So I really believe that this afternoon's Access gathering is going to be a good time, and God's Spirit is going to be working in us. All right. You know, there's so much to cover in this last connect part. That's why we actually made it into two when talking about family matters. So last week I taught from Ephesians 5:21 through 33, and that was talking about relationship between husbands and wives. And it's mostly to give you a framework or a paradigm of what relationships between a husband and wife ought to be. Many of us, we have not had good examples of that. And so we want to get a biblical framework of relationship between husband and wife so that you know what to be praying for your parents, as well as in the future. This is what God would want for you in your life, as God will call some of you, most of you, into marriage and as well. So now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, which is directed to children and parents. Now this is where it gets very, very applicable and relevant for us, because all of us are children of parents, okay? And we're going to be relating with them. So specifically, there will be situations this holiday season that we want you to be prepared for in how to handle your relationships with your parents. But also, you need to learn how to relate with your parents in a way that honors God. We want to equip you. As you've been growing in your relationship with the Lord this semester, I believe that's what God's been doing in your lives. Now what we want to see you is, how does that apply in different areas of my life? And one of the big areas of your life that this applies is in how you relate with your parents now. And you, most of you, if not all of you, have been away from your parents, and so it hasn't been a problem or an issue. But you're going to get reimmersed into your families, and you're going to realize, wow, there's a lot of work to be done in my home that God needs to do in my home. We have to learn about how our parents have influenced us for good as well as for negative things in our lives. And we have to learn how to become godly parents ourselves. I want to train you right now. I want you to learn right now and to develop this understanding of what it means to be a godly parent. So in the years, the many years later, when you become parents, you will be prepared, okay? You will be prepared. I'm going to have us share quickly one positive character trait that you learned or developed from your parents, and one negative character trait that you learned or developed from your parents. For myself, just to share about myself, to give you an example, and then you can break up and share. One positive character trait that I learned from my parents was especially from both my mother and my father about working hard. My parents, despite their shortcomings and things like that, they worked hard. I mentioned before, my father owned a grocery store. He worked from, would leave at 7 o'clock in the morning, would come back home at 9 o'clock at night. It was very tough for him to be working in this grocery store and to own it. But he brought me along, and he allowed me to be exposed to this, to a life where it's tough, and the realities of life are harsh. But it made me learn how to work hard. My mother was a nurse, and she also, to support us, she worked during the nights so that she could watch us during the day. And so she would sleep during the day, and we would be in school and whatnot. But she worked really hard as a nurse for 40-plus years. And she worked in a government-run a hospital, not a fancy hospital, but a pretty tough hospital. And they both worked really hard. And so that's what they instilled in me. One of the negative negative experiences that I had from my father was that he never really spiritually developed me at all. In fact, many times in my life, he was like an adversary in my spiritual growth. And so it was really hard when I was younger to see him as someone who was investing in me spiritually. And I think he does it in his own way now. He tries. But it's always been something that as I grew up and as I was growing spiritually, my father never was really someone who was super influential in that area of my life. In fact, many times he discouraged me from living out my followership of Christ. So those are two things for me. I want you to turn to somebody real quickly and just share with them, what is one positive character trait, one negative character trait. If you can do it with someone that you don't know very well, introduce yourself to them if you don't know them at all, and go ahead and share about 2 minutes, okay? 2 or 3 minutes at the most. From Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to go through three simple parts of this sermon, okay? First, I'm going to go through the biblical expectations of parent-child relationships, and then I'm going to talk about the harsh realities of parent-child relationships, and then lastly, the hope that we have for redeeming parent-child relationships. And so I want to ask you to turn your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at the biblical expectations of parent-child relationships. I want to show first a picture of my family and let you know, parenting, okay, I've been a parent now. My oldest is 8 years old, okay? He just turned 8 last July. And what I will tell you is that parenting is really, really hard. As a father of 3 kids, parenting, I know firsthand that parenting is full of mistakes, full of times where I'm second-guessing myself, wondering, did I make the right decision? Did I make the right call? Did I do the right action at that moment? It's full of a lot of frustrations because kids are not programmed where they're perfect and they know everything right off the bat, okay? So it's full of all these emotions and all of this doubt. One big factor that I struggle with this so much is because this is the first time I've ever done it. This is the first time I'm a parent, right? I mean, think about it. That's how it's going to be, right? The first time you have kids, and when you have kids, in most cases, that's going to be the first time. Sometimes I think, you know, actually, if I had maybe another chance at it, like, I don't know how that would even be possible. If I had a second chance or a third time to go around and be a parent, I think I'd be a lot better at it, right? Because I just had experience doing it. But as a parent, it's my first time, and it's actually hopefully my only time that I'm going to be a parent for these children, and so it's going to be hard. And I hope that we can understand that perspective about our own parents, that the reason why they perhaps struggled at being parents, perhaps the reason why in your eyes that they were not very good parents, was because that was the first time they ever did it. That was the only time they were able to do it. And it's not as easy as we think. And so to put some perspective, that's hopefully put some perspective with how we view our parents. And hopefully we can give them a lot of grace as we think about it like that. That's the first time that they were parents. And that's not to excuse them at all. We want to have a biblical idea, but also that means we give them a lot of grace. And someone speaking from experience, parenting is really hard. Sometimes I think, I hope I don't screw up my kids because of this decision that I made, right? And it's really difficult. We see that in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 6, the calling of children is to obey their parents in a God-fearing household. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This commandment is based on the Old Testament, where children were commanded to honor their parents. And so the Apostle Paul is expanding on this Old Testament concept from what we know as the Ten Commandments, right? The one of the Ten Commandments, the word honor, is from Exodus 20, verse 12, part of the Ten Commandments. Honor means to regard as weighty, to regard as heavy and substantial. And so when you think about it, as children, we have to consider weighty, heavy, and substantial our parents' influence on us. Parents should have this influence. Children should regard their parents in this way. The promise of this commandment is that it will go well as they would live long lives. So how does that happen? Well, basically, if we think about it like this, this is the way God works. This is how God chose to work, that he established and created the institution of the family in human society. This is universally for human society, that parents would raise their children in life skills. Parents would raise their children in how to relate with others, in their way of life. And for the nation of Israel, and now for believers in Jesus Christ, in their faith in God. In fact, their faith in God related with all other areas of their lives. But we all know that this institution has been broken because of sin. And what Paul is addressing now is, as families broken by sin, now restored by Jesus Christ, how should parents and children relate? And Paul goes back to the commandment of children, honor and obey your parents. Christian children are to honor their parents as they follow Jesus Christ. The word obey in verse 1 means to give ear, it means to listen, and then submit to them. The big reason is because this is how now in the Lord they are to obey Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we don't obey our parents because they're worthy, because we don't honor our parents because they're so honorable. We honor them, we obey them because that's what Jesus would want us to do. Because God said so. But listen up, okay? It's not that we don't obey them without any discernment at all. But we obey them as it is consistent with God's will. Does that make sense? And so we obey our parents because we want to honor and obey God himself. And we obey our parents as it is along the line of God's will. So if our parents are asking us to do something that is against what God would will, against God's explicit commands, then who are we supposed to obey? We're supposed to obey God. Paul simply said, for it is right. Honoring our parents is simply the right thing to do. So the question is, how does Christian childhood look at different stages in life? How does Christian childhood look in different stages of life? So I'm going to just give this overall chart. And this overall chart, well, I'm going to go through it several times in the course of this message that will give us an understanding of what our relationships with our parents ought to look like. Okay, so first, in this parent-child relationship, this is what honoring and obeying our parents looks like at different stages of life. Okay, first, in childhood, when we are children, obey parents without question. Unless, of course, it's sin. So even as children, we're supposed to obey our parents unless it's sin. We are called, we're supposed to consult and depend on parents for all areas of life. Can you guys see that? I know it's small, but hopefully you can see it. Now, that's when we're children. Now, as teenagers, also spiritual instruction comes almost 100% from parents. Now, as children move to become teenagers, there's dialogue between child and parent, but the child still needs to submit to the parent's will, okay? They ought to consult and depend on parents for all important matters, okay? And parents are our primary role models and mentors. It's not so much teaching, it's through role modeling or modeling and mentoring, okay? So for example, as teens, most of us were teens when we were thinking about university. And so in our decision about university, we're supposed to talk with them about it, right? But still, most of the decision-making was done by our parents, right? And in that big decision of life, it's our parents that had the final call, for the most part. Even though you made some kind of decision in that process, it was really under your parents' authority that that decision was made, okay? Now, it's going to be changing as you get into your 20-somethings, okay? And that's the awkward stage that many of you are already in, if not, will be moving into very soon. And this is where it gets tricky. In your 20s, input from parents should still happen. But you are independent in most areas of life, okay? So let's say for most of us here, as students here, your parents no longer, like when you were in grade school, your parents told you what to wear, they packed your lunch, or they told you what to eat, and then when you got home, they told you what to do, right? Now in university, it's a little bit different, right? They control some big things in your lives, but there's independence that you exercise as young adults that you make as well. They don't necessarily tell you what to wear. You wear what you want to wear, right? They don't tell you what to eat on a daily basis. You kind of eat what you want to eat or whatever's in the cafeteria or in FJ or something like that. But that's not something that your parents give input in. There's now spiritual empowerment apart from parents. And so even in godly, Christ-centered homes, parents will often still exercise some mentoring and discipleship, but now there are other people who are, or that individual is now spiritually empowered to work on their relationships with God. Does that make sense? And so now many of us, we're forming our own understanding of what it means to know and follow Jesus Christ. This is important because for many of us, we grew up, for example, in church-going homes where perhaps our mother or father or both were not even believers in Jesus. And, you know, we learned some things from church, we learned some things from home, but now, you know, coming to university, being part of UPEHA, being part of our church, you're learning so much more about what faith in Jesus is and what the Bible says and how it applies to your life. That spiritual empowerment comes from you individually as a person. And now there begins to be some influence, not just from your parents, but to your parents from you, okay? And so this is the transition of beginning to be treated like an adult. And this is difficult. It's difficult for children. It's difficult for parents. And for many of you, that transition will speed up or will be more clear as you finish university. Okay, so really, even though many of you are in your 20s, because you're still in university, in some way you're still under your parents' authority. Once you start working, you'll be exercising and experiencing more independence, and that dynamic will get even messier. When you get into later adulthood, that's like everything from 30 on, okay? There's mutual spiritual influence and input. That means as an older adult, you will be influencing your parents, hopefully, and hopefully they will be influencing you as well. There's increased physical care for parents, which is actually a reversal from childhood, right? When you were a baby, your parents provided physical care for you. When you get older, it gets flipped upside down. As your parents get older, you provide physical care for your parents. Does that make sense? And so the role and relationship between you and your parents changes over time. We have to think about it like that, okay? And we have to understand what our role as children is. Now, it's not just, you know, sometimes our parents will do that, right? They'll say, you got to obey me no matter what. Well, actually, as a growing adult, a 20-something adult, or a late teenager, you still have to honor your parents, of course. But the dynamic of that relationship is changing. Okay, in verse 4, it talks about the calling of parents, which is to raise their children to know and follow God. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This also is directly a concept from the Old Testament, when Hebrew parents were supposed to teach their children about the Lord, about Yahweh, okay? Let me give you two critical passages about this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay? This is where they get the idea that Paul is saying that you're supposed to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's look at verses 4 through 9 of Deuteronomy 6. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You see, this kind of discipleship is really interesting. It is a life on life, living out loud in the regular course of life. When you're eating breakfast at the table, when you're walking to school or walking to work or going somewhere. In the normal course of life, the parent was to instruct and discipline their children in the ways of God. In fact, when you look at verse 20 through 25, it goes on to say this. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so that he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. So think about it like this. In other words, God tells his people, there will be days and there will be opportunities when your children will ask you. And this is what my children have asked me. They ask me the funniest, most interesting, and deep questions at the weirdest times. Okay? And so they will ask, why are we following God like this? And the parents are not supposed to say, shut up. You're just supposed to follow, obey the rules, that's it, right? That's not what he says. What God says is this, hey, when that happens, you explain the story. You share the testimony of the people of Israel. You share the relationship that you have with God that undergirds why you want to obey Him. That's what you're supposed to impart to your kids. Not just the rules. Explain who God is. Teach that to your children. Parents were to model love and obedience to God. They were supposed to teach in planned times and in unplanned times. They were to share about God's saving acts in their history. That's why we call this Shema, right? In our church, this is a pretty common saying. Shema is basically what we read Ephesians chapter or Deuteronomy chapter 6. It means to live out loud. Just to learn how to talk about God and make that a normal part of our relationships with anybody, and especially with our children. It means living life on life with them. And in the normal course of life, not always being on our phones, not always being on our iPads, not always just doing work, but actually interacting with our children and having good discussions and conversations. You know, one time we're eating dinner, or we're eating lunch, and we began talking about a family member. And one of them was asking about this family member, and we got to start talking about what a relationship with God means and how we need to minister to our family members who don't know Christ. One time our kids asked, why do we live in Indonesia? They're starting to wonder, we're American. What are we doing here? And so we had to tell them, the reason why we're here is not because God just said so and that's it, now let's eat your food. No, we believe God loves us, and God loves all kinds of people. And especially here in Indonesia, where there's so much more work to be done. There's so many more people who need to know about Jesus. And that's why we're here. That's why you're here with us. I fear that many of us have never had those kinds of conversations with our parents. Let's learn from that. Let's learn. Let's not be bitter, and we're going to talk about this later. But let's learn how to LOL, LOL now. You guys are like, oh, come on, we talk about that all the time in life group. We're so tired, LOL, LOL, Shema, whatever. What does that mean? It's because this is so important in the heart of what our mission is as God's people, to make disciples. Christian parents are to cultivate the gospel of Jesus into their kids. Discipline means to train behavior and attitude. It means to train behavior and attitude. When we discipline our children, it's not punishment. It's not punishment. It is to correct. It is to mold and shape a person's character and behavior and attitude. It is especially important in formative years of children. Let me give you an example of this. I'm not going to tell you which kid, okay? But one of our kids, he came home from school one day, and one of the things that feedback from his teacher was just disorganized. He always forgets to bring things. And so we looked in his bag, papers all over the place, right? We went to school, we looked in his desk, there's like papers all over the place. And so, my first response is anger. What is wrong with this kid, right? That desire of fleshly discipline is there. And then I started talking about it with my wife, and we're like, well, who's supposed to teach him this? Right? It's not like we naturally know how to organize papers when we're born. Right? It's not something that, like, people just naturally know how to do. And so we had to calm down and say, you know what? He doesn't know. And so what are we supposed to do? Yell at him? No. We have to be firm, we have to be clear, and we have to teach him how to be organized, right? Because he just doesn't know. And that's a responsibility of a parent. Instruction means to teach correct behavior and beliefs. It means to teach biblical morals, what's right and wrong, and revelation, who God is. It's to help see their sins, and then most importantly, to see the gospel. This is why in our church, we said from day one when we have building blocks, who here are building blocks volunteers? You guys are fantastic, by the way. Okay? That's why we say in building blocks, it's not just hero lesson. Daniel, he's a hero, yay! David, he's a hero, yay! Joshua, he's a hero, yay, because they did all these great. No, it's to see they're sinners, just like you, little kid. And the moral of the story is not to be like David. You are already like David because you're a sinner. All right? The moral of the story is there's a hero who saves us from our sin. And that is Jesus, and you need to have faith in Jesus because you are a sinner. Even though you're so cute, you're a cute sinner. So how does Christian parenthood look at different stages of life? We talked about Christian childhood, right? Now, what about Christian parenthood? Let's look at it in contrast with Christian childhood. So the child's responsibility, we already talked about. Parents' responsibility. Parents' responsibility over their child when their child is an infant or a toddler. Parents give plentiful one-way instruction and input. It's one way. Because the parent is doing most of the communication, most of the teaching, most of the impartation. Parents instill foundations of the Bible, things like trust and confidence and love. Parents exercise discipline when necessary, and it's not punishment, it's correction, okay? That's why, by the way, I try my best never to discipline when I'm angry. I discipline because I want my kid to know right and wrong, to know the correct behavior. Parents exercise, so that's for children. When you get to have teenage children, parents give plentiful instruction accompanied with some dialogue. Right? Because now it's not just parents just tell their teenage kids what to do. There has to be some dialogue that's there. Parents intentionally develop discernment in their children. They teach them. So in this situation, what's the right thing to do? It's to teach them right and wrong. Sometimes, maybe you might have been grown like this, as parents, teenager, bubble. Protect them from all evil in this world. Don't let them touch anything. Don't let them touch the internet. Don't let them watch TV. Don't let them talk to people, okay? Just let them stay in a bubble where they only stay at home. They don't let them touch anything, unless it's Christian. However, if they do that, what happens when they leave the bubble? They go crazy, right? They don't know what's right or wrong, so they just do whatever they want. Parents, when parents have teenage kids, they have to teach them discernment. They have to teach them how to make good choices. Okay? Parents intentionally develop discernment. Parents give limited empowerment. So they try to empower their children as teenagers, but it's limited. It's controlled. It's monitored and supervised. And also, they give tough love. They give plenty of love. But it's tough love. Sometimes that means teenage kids will not like their parents very much. I can't wait for that day. No, I can wait really long for that day. I'm dreading that day. But we got to give that tough love to teenage kids. Now, when get to 20-somethings, parents give plentiful dialogue along with strategic input. That means most of the time it's learning how to have a conversation with your children. And it's learning how to give input strategically when it's necessary, at important times. Not all the time, but at important times. Okay? For parents with children in their 20s, it means parents release their children and empower them with responsibility. It's no longer, I'm the parent, I do everything for you. It's now, you do what you need to do. And you empower them with that responsibility. Parents of 20-somethings separate in most areas of life, right? So they separate from their children in most areas of life and now act as a coach and as a cheerleader. It's more like from a distance giving some instruction or giving some advice. It's cheering the children on in different stages or different situations of their children's lives. Later adulthood, parents now have limited dialogue and limited guidance with their children. And parents completely release responsibility. Especially once somebody gets married, the responsibility is now separated, okay? Because now the children have to start their own families. Make sense? Now, I know that there's probably some cultural things that are different between, you know, in Indonesia, even amongst Indonesia, depending on the culture that you're from and the, you know, background that you have. But I would say that this is a good framework, a helpful framework to have, okay? So this is relationship, the child's responsibility to honor our parents, parents' responsibility to teach and instruct their kids. Now, part two, the harsh realities of parent-child relationships. Okay, that's the biblical instruction. Now, let's talk about harsh realities. You know, I've been a pastor. I've had the privilege to be a pastor now for 14 years. It feels like a long time, but it's actually not that long as to be a pastor. I've seen a lot of the harsh realities of parent-child relationships, okay? Some parents are worse than others. Some are better than others. But there are no perfect parents. That means all parents are to some extent irresponsible or unjust. And what I've seen, what I've experienced myself, is that this has led to so many young people who are confused, who are angry, who are disappointed, who are isolated, and who are broken. This is the harsh reality. And I'm just going to ask you to kind of like soak this in with an open heart. I know that it may be a little bit heavy, but I want us to just think about how has my relationship with my parents affected me? And because there are no perfect parents, and what I've experienced is that there's so much brokenness among young people, I just really want to ask you for an open heart as you hear some of these harsh realities and how they might relate with you. There are a couple major categories of parents' sins against their children. Some are from the irresponsible parent. That's the one first big category, the irresponsible parent. And there are some specific sins of the irresponsible parent. First, distant, the distant parent. So one or both parents were just not present in your life, physically, maybe not present, emotionally, maybe not present. So they did not connect with you. They did not communicate with you. And this is a common problem for Asian parents especially, right? Where they say, we're working so hard for you. That's why we're never home. And we're trying to make a living. And we're trying to give you a good life. But in the midst of doing that, they've just been distant from you. Physically not present. Maybe emotionally not present. Second sin of an irresponsible parent is lack of guidance. Your parents might have been Christians, but they were not hands-on in instructing you. So they did not teach you at all in how to follow Christ. They did not protect you from some big mistakes that you made in your life. So that's lack of guidance. The third specific sin of irresponsible parent is not providing. Some of us have parents who failed to provide your family's basic needs, whether it was because it was for reasons beyond their control or because it was reasons that were so obvious. Parent, your dad had a gambling problem. Your mom, you know, took care of other people and never had money for your family. Perhaps it was because of that inability to keep a job or a bad financial decision or habits that your parents had. So distant, lack of guidance, not providing. The last sin of an irresponsible parent is inconsistent. Their public lives at church did not match with their daily conduct. Maybe your mom or your dad was an elder or a leader in the church. And when you saw them in life, when you saw them Monday through Friday outside of church, you saw them as a hypocrite. You know, I'm really afraid of this for my kids, right? As PKs. You know what a PK is? Pastor's kid. You know what an MK is? A missionary's kid. I'm afraid that when they grow up, they're going to be like, my dad was not like that, right? My dad, even though he was up there in front of people, he was not consistent when he was at home. I pray that my kids never say that of me. But I don't know. I'm not perfect. So that's irresponsible parent. Now let's talk about sins of the unjust parent. So the first category is irresponsible. The second major category is the unjust parent. The first sin of an unjust parent is over-controlling. You might have had parents who were bossy or who were micromanaging your life. They always needed to be a part of every part of your life. They made every decision for you. This is very difficult, especially for Asian parents, to figure out, okay? Because a lot of times that over-controllingness is out of love, but it's really not helpful. The second sin of an unjust parent is critical. It's a critical parent. Some of us have parents that constantly compare us to our other family members. And it seems like we can never please our parents no matter what we do. No matter what we do, there's always something that they will criticize us about. The third sin of an unjust parent is the manipulative parent. They make you decide certain things that children should not have to decide. Maybe some of you have been in a family where your parents are divorced or constantly were in fights, and you were the one that they always said, are you going to come with mom or are you going to come with dad? That is not a decision that a child needs to make. In fact, when you look at it, that's actually just a manipulation tool when parents are fighting. Pretty awful. I often see hurt parents who put these kinds of unfair demands or expectations on their children. A lot of times when parents are broken, maybe because they're trying to raise their children on their own, that they're giving these unfair expectations on their kids. And they're demanding certain things from their kids when they shouldn't have to make those kinds of decisions. The last is the abusive, unjust parent. When your parents were physically violent or violated you sexually or emotionally. And this is just a sad but true reality in our society. Unfortunately, this happens a lot. And I'm sure that there are some of you here who have suffered in the hands of an abusive parent. In light of these two major categories of parents, there are three types of wounds that are consequences of our parents' sins. Three types of wounds that we as children carry as consequences of our parents' sins. There are some children who carry relational wounds from their parents. That means young people distance themselves from others, where you keep people at a safe distance and you don't allow them to get into your inner life because you can't trust them, because you're afraid of them, because you're afraid of what they might think of you. Young people become manipulative or overprotective of others, where you're hypersensitive about loved ones. If someone talks about your family, your mom, your dad in a certain way, you get really sensitive, really worked up. Oftentimes, young people who have this relational wound get into codependent relationships with the opposite sex, basically unhealthy dating, because they think, oh, everything, my whole family is a wreck. But as long as I have this person that I can be dating, everything is fine. And even though it's unhealthy, even though it's maybe even an idol, something that they still hold on to, they carry these relational wounds. There are some children, besides relational wounds, there are some children who carry emotional wounds from their parents, where young people become bitter and untrusting towards other people, especially people in authority. They become they really dislike or distrust authority figures, whether it's at church, whether it's at school, whether it's at work. Oftentimes, young people will struggle with issues like depression. And I wouldn't be surprised if there are some of us here who just really struggle with just this intense sadness. An intense despair. Some of us, we struggle not with depression, but anger. We have this uncontrollable aggression. And when somebody just pushes our buttons or pushes that one button, we just explode and we lose all composure. Many of us, we live with that kind of pain. We live with this emptiness because that's the effects, emotional effects of our families and our lives. Last type of wound is children who carry behavioral wounds from their parents. When young people struggle with things like addictions and disorders, this self-destructive behavior includes things like cutting oneself. It can include things like risky sexual behavior that perhaps nobody knows about, but like it's a secret thing. This self-destructive behavior also includes things like a poor self-image, things like eating disorders. Young people struggle with this irrational desire for things like attention, companionship, and security. And they'll do whatever it takes to have that security, to have that attention, to have that companionship. And even though you may know that it's not right, you may know that it's not healthy, you still fall for people who can offer what your family could not. You fall for that guy, or you fall for that girl, you fall for that, you know, that person on the internet somewhere, for that sense of intimacy and companionship and attention that you seek. Maybe some of us were just so intensely ambitious about our grades, because that's how we're going to get some kind of significance, security in our lives. Like I said, I've been a pastor for 14 years. And working with students and young people. And let me just say from the bottom of my heart, you know, my heart breaks when I see young people struggling with this. And not only that, I'm a product of it for myself. And that's not where we want to leave you, okay? That's not where we want to leave you. Because there is hope. That's my third point. The hope for redeeming parent-child relationships. In my own experience in relating to my parents, it is a marathon, not a sprint. What I mean by that is that there have been many mistakes I've made along the way in the years of being a child of my parents. Okay? So I'm 41 years old. That means I've been a child of my parents for 41 years. There are a lot of mistakes. There's a lot of things that I've learned on how to honor them and also how to work through past hurts. Not just my own past hurts, but my parents' past hurts. The difficulty is that there are present issues that arise. So it's not like it just stops at some point and then you just work out all the issues. It's the issues keep arising over time. And so even to this day, there are issues that arise with our parents. Can you believe it? We still haven't gotten it figured out. We're still working on it with them. It's never been perfect. And let me tell you, it never will be perfect this side of heaven. But by God's grace, there has been progress. He's mending things in our relationship. He's also redeeming me as a parent myself. I'm not a perfect parent, but he's redeeming those things in my life. And the hope that we have is in Christ, that even for you, God is at work in your life. I believe that with all my heart. Otherwise, I would not be standing here in front of you. It's not just from my own experience. It's because that's the Word of God. The gospel makes change possible in our parent-child relationships. Through the gospel, we have the power to be forgiven, and also we have the power to forgive others. Forgiving others is possible because of Christ's work in us. It is the power of the gospel. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. This is a decision. It's like deciding what clothes to put on. But now, as we understand that we are God, look at what it says. Let me just say it again. Verse 12 is beautiful. You are now God's chosen one. You are now holy. You are now beloved. You are now filled with compassionate hearts. You are now filled with kindness and humility and patience and meekness. That's you. That's who you are in Christ. And as you are filled with this, as this is who you are, you choose to forgive others. You choose to redeem relationships with others. Specifically, when children forgive their parents, it opens the door for restoration. Do you remember this crazy cycle? This crazy cycle pertains, I talked about this before, it pertains to husband and wife. Husband doesn't love his wife, and so the wife doesn't respect, because she doesn't feel love from her husband. She withholds respect from her husband. Husband doesn't feel respect from his wife, and so he withholds love from his wife. And this is just a crazy cycle that just goes down and down and down. It's the same thing between parent and child. As you are now adult children, you have the opportunity to break the crazy cycle in your family. And it's not going to be a one-time thing. It's going to be something that you work on over and over again. Someone has to stop the crazy cycle. And I pray that it is you who stops that cycle. I'll say it even stronger. From Scripture, do not sin by choosing to not forgive your parents. Forgiving your parents is a choice. Not forgiving your parents is also a choice. Take responsibility. Choose to do this. Through the gospel, we have the power to restore broken relationships. My sister-in-law once wisely said this: parents live their lives full of guilt. And now, as I've been a parent for a little while now, I realize that's so true. I feel so guilty sometimes. I put my kids to bed, and I sit there, and I do other things, and I feel like, why did I yell at them so much? Why am I so hard on them? Why did I lose my temper? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Most of the time, parents, we don't know. I'll speak on behalf of most parents. We don't know what we're doing. We question ourselves left and right if we made the right call in a certain decision. Children, we must be understanding and empathetic. We need to see them the way God sees them, objectively. This is hard, right? Sometimes it's so easy to understand and be compassionate towards others, right? And you might experience that in your life group, like you're getting to know one another, but you're like really compassionate towards each other. You're really understanding and forgiving. But when it comes to our family members, we are so biased. We have to objectively see them the way God sees them. That means just like how we listen, learn, and love with people on campus, we listen, learn, and love with people in our life groups, we need to listen, learn, and love with our family, with our parents. It might be new. A new way to relate with your parents, where you listen to them, you learn from them, and you learn about them, and you love them. Try it. Make it something, a new culture in your family that you are restoring. It may take time. It may be weird. Your parents might look at you like, Where is my child? Is this person not my child, or what's going on? We have to understand how roles change as parents and children get older. This is what I want us to understand, okay? Now, as young adults, children of parents, adult children of parents, we have to understand how roles change. The flow of influence should increasingly go both ways. Let's look at this chart again. As children, the flow of influence is only from parent to child, right? Parents influence a child when they're children. When we get to teenage years, it's still parent to child only, right? It's not like so many times teenagers have so much words of wisdom for their parents. They have none almost, okay? Sorry if you're a teenager still, okay? We honor our parents as teenagers and as 20-somethings in different ways now, okay? When you look at this 20s, now it's limited parent to from child, okay? That means there's some limited influence from parent to child. There's some limited influence from child to parent now, okay? When you get to an older adult, there is now mutual child to parent influence. The parent influences the child influences the parent. We honor our parents as 20-somethings in different ways now. We invite their input. We ask them for their thoughts or their opinions or their wisdom. We let them weigh in our decisions. And we obey God. Sometimes our parents will disagree with how we believe we're trying to obey God. We have to listen to their wisdom. We have to consider their advice. But there will be times when we have to obey God, and perhaps our parents might disagree with us. And as adults, we still have to discern how to obey God first. Make sense? We cannot just blindly say, well, my parents don't agree with it, then I'm not going to do it. Perfect example is missions project. Okay? Most of the time, we're getting real here, okay? Because most of the time, the first reaction that your parents are going to say is no, right away. Okay? Yeah, maybe after what? They'll say, what is this? And then they'll say no. Now, this is something that's questionable. As a young adult now, you may feel God's conviction for you to go. If your parents say no, is the right response, well, I'm supposed to obey God? I'm supposed to obey my parents? So I guess they said no, okay, I'm not going to do it. Or should there now, as an adult child that you are, should you begin dialoguing with your parents about it and discussing it with them? Because this is not an issue of if it's clearly right or wrong, right? To go on a missions project. There's some clear evidence when you take experiencing missions that missions is on the heart of God according to Scripture. And it doesn't mean we have to like rub it in our parents' face and look at the Bible and you should show it to them. God wants me to do it like this. You're wrong. Okay? We have to respectfully disagree. We have to present our case clearly, logically, like we would do to anybody else. And then when it comes down to it, we make the decision. Hopefully we convince and we share with our parents our heart. And I'll tell you, a lot of the times, your parents will release you to do something like this. Sometimes we got to pray and fast a little bit harder. But this is a good step for you in exercising your adulthood. Honoring your parents. Let me say that for the record. You still honor your parents. But it looks different now as an adult. We also honor our parents when they disagree with our attempts to obey Jesus. Wait, what did you just say, Pastor? I said, I'm going to say it again. We honor our parents when they disagree with our attempts to obey Jesus. So this is what I'm saying. Sometimes, especially as you get older and wiser, your disagreements with your parents are how you honor them. Because how they disagree with you may be the way that God works in their lives. The influence, the direction of influence is now going both ways. You see that? Let me give you an example. Nikki and I, when we started dating, this was our experience when we were courting, was Nikki's parents said no. Because I'm a pastor, because I want to be a missionary. Those are the two things that they said, absolutely not. Do not bring through our doors a pastor or a missionary. And Nikki brought in both in one. Okay? That's her awesomeness right there, okay? So they said no. So I'm glad that Nikki didn't just say, well, I want to obey my parents. So forget it, Andrew, forget it. We're not dating, okay? She was convicted about dating me, right? Okay? And also she was convicted about perhaps being in church ministry and being a missionary overseas. And so we said, okay, let's wait. Let's pray for your parents. During that time that we prayed for our parents, she said it was the worst time of her life, the most difficult time, one of the most difficult times in her life. But what made it even harder was the things that her parents had to go through during that time. Because they had to go through that internal struggle themselves. In fact, there were some other things that happened that really pushed them to the limit. Okay? Pushed their faith. In the end, this is what they concluded. Well, in their faith, they have to trust God. In their understanding of church, they were elders. Is if we're elders of our church, and we want people to grow and serve in the church, how could we not have our daughter marry a pastor? And in their releasing of their daughter, they grew spiritually. You see, in their disagreement with their daughter, they grew spiritually. That's how we honor her parents. Does that make sense? And so the way we serve, the way we honor, the way we love our parents as we get older with a lot of wisdom, with a lot of discernment, is sometimes we're going to disagree with them. And we do it respectfully. We do it lovingly. We do it clearly. Okay? But sometimes we'll disagree with them. Does that make sense? Okay. If you have any questions, please let me know. Okay? If you want to hear more of the story, I'll tell you more of the story. God uses you to challenge your parents' faith. Can you believe that? Now, you see, the influence changes. Now God will use you as adults to also challenge your parents' faith. And hopefully your parents will challenge you in your faith. That's fantastic. I pray that God uses you to influence your parents. Even in the disagreements. Especially in the disagreements. Here's some practical suggestions. I'm going to close with practical suggestions for restoring your relationships with your parents. First, grow in your Heavenly Father's gospel and His view of you. When we believe, we get thrust into a relationship with the perfect, ultimate Father. Can you believe that? That's the fantastic news. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are thrust into this wonderful relationship with the perfect Father. Our earthly parents are imperfect, but now we have a relationship with God who nurtures and disciplines and instructs us perfectly. He heals and restores our brokenness. Look at Psalm 27:10. Wonderful psalm. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. May the Lord be your refuge in the midst of the brokenness of your family. In the midst of you trying to work through the brokenness of your family. May God always be your shelter. May He always be your strength. May He always be your refuge. I pray that you run to Him every time you're broken. In the holiday season, I pray that you cling on to Him. When you see and you're confronted with the brokenness of your family, also be willing to lean on your spiritual family now. Church is the place to have spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters who can discipline you and instruct you through the formative stages of following Jesus. That's why I love university ministry. Because this is a time when these kinds of relationships can get restored. You can be restored with a relationship with your perfect Heavenly Father, and you can have spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters who can now pour into your life. And whatever was broken, we're trying to fix and get right next time around in this generation, in your generation, so that you can be awesome husbands and wives and parents. You can be awesome spiritual parents to others who come after you. God can do that work. They can coach you, pray for you, support you. They can help you bring about change in your family. So dare, before you leave for the break, dare to share openly with your life group about how you can serve and be a blessing to your families. Make sure you do not leave before you do that, until you do that. Third practical suggestion is to courageously and patiently repair your relationships with your parents. Slowly build understanding with your parents. Keep listening. Keep learning. Keep loving. Like I said before in the previous message, that means you're going to shock them, because you're going to ask them questions about their lives, how they met your mom or your dad. You're going to share about what they dreamt about when they were young people. Listen, learn, love. Slowly build trust in your relationship with your parents now, okay? That means don't just go home and be a bum, okay? Just don't go home and just think, okay, now my parents are going to serve me because that's what they did all my life as a child. You are no longer a child anymore. You are an adult, a young adult, and now you serve at home. Now you intentionally sit down and talk with them. Now you intentionally buy them a meal. They will go crazy. They'll be in shock. What? My son wants to buy me Indomie? Wow! And after they recover from their heart attack, they'll be blessed. Be patient, because it's new for them. Like I said last time, they may be totally awkward when you're like, Mom, Dad, can you explain how you guys met and fell in love? They'll be like, share with you? Or that's like too weird. They're not going to know what to say. But now you're learning how to interact with your parents as an adult. They need to learn how to interact with you, looking at you as an adult, not as their kid. Be patient with them. Take responsibility for your own faults and bring in the gospel. Ask for forgiveness about things that you need to ask forgiveness about with your parents. Tell them that you forgave them. That takes a lot of guts. And don't do that thing where you're like, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Mom, Dad. So do you have anything to say to me, right? And so you're asking for forgiveness because you want them to say the same thing to you. You know what? They may not be ready to do that. And you're just going to be disappointed and more angry at them. It's like, I forgave you. Why aren't you going to forgive me? That's not how it works in the gospel. The gospel is one-sided forgiveness. Approach them boldly, humbly, and prayerfully at the right times to talk to them, to share your heart with them. Like I said before, get support from each other here before you leave for the holiday. From your life groups, from your leaders, from us as pastors. And that's why one of the things that I really want to do, we're going to have a time of personal life application. Just me and Pastor John, we want to pray for some of you as you feel led. There's nothing special about it, okay? There's not like we have some magical powers in our fingertips that if you get touched by our fingertips, you know, like all things are going to change in your family. It's just as a pastor, as your spiritual shepherds, we want to pray that God would be at work in you. When we lay our hands on you, it's just directly we're praying for you for those things. Sometimes just making that bold step to ask for help and to ask for prayer sometimes just opens up everything else. And so that's why we want to pray for you. Okay? Here's the life application. Personal life application is this. What sins have you experienced from your parents? Thinking about it. Some of these things may be so difficult to think about or to bring up because they're painful. But with courage and with faith, think about them. What effects have they had on you? Take responsibility for the sinful reactions that you have had because of these pains and disappointments in your life? What are the ways that you can understand better, that you can forgive, and you can develop your relationship with your parents now? Ask the Spirit, God, help me to know the ways that I need to understand better. Help me to be able to forgive, and by the power of your Spirit, the power of the gospel at work in me, help me to know how to forgive my parents. How can I develop my relationships, especially as I enter into this holiday? That's how we have conviction, is when we pray and we ask God. We take in God's word and then we pray. We live with conviction. I want you to live with conviction when you go home. I'm going to give you some time to reflect on this and to spend time in personal prayer, okay? And then, like I said, as you do that, if you want to come up to the front, me and Pastor John will just be waiting here, and we'll just, you know, as you see people kind of coming up, just come up and we'll just lay hands on you. We'll pray for you, okay? We're not going to ask you to share some prayer requests unless it's really urgent or really specific. We're just going to lay our hands on you and pray for you. And then just go back to your seats and continue praying. Wow, that was a really long sermon. You guys okay?
Yeah.
All right. Awesome. I know you guys are okay. I just asked that because being courteous. Let's pray. Amen. Let's lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let's lift our hearts up to the perfect Father, our Heavenly Father. Can I ask you to do that? Can I just ask you to close your eyes, just where you are right now? We'll leave the questions up there so you have them. They're also on your handout. What sins have you experienced from your parents? What are the effects that they've had on you? God, I pray that you would bring to mind and boldly help us to engage with those memories and engage in those pains and those hurts and in those wounds, to bring them to the cross. Allow you to bring us healing. Allow you to bring restoration. Allow you to bring wholeness again. May you help us. May you lead us in this time to experience that here. What are the ways that we can understand better, forgive, and develop our relationships with our parents now? Oh, Holy Spirit, bring conviction in our hearts. Speak to us, maybe not with an audible voice, but speak to us into our hearts as we pray to you, and help us to wrestle. Some of us, we may not want to. We may feel conflicted in our hearts, but as we pray that you would strengthen us and change us, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, help us to pray.